We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
That lovely festive holiday sweatshirt that some well-meaning coworker designed for you, and they cut out little felt Christmas trees and applicated them to it, and that's he wouldn't be caught dead in it. Or the shirt somebody bought you. Don't ever buy anybody clothing. I know, Chris, and I appreciate it. The term regifting has been around for a while. Believe it or not, it was actually popularized on an episode of Seinfeld. Since we're a cutting-edge church, we like to throw out a hip cultural reference every now and then. 10 years ago. We're only 10 years behind the curve on that. But it simply means taking a gift that was given to you and passing it on to someone else. I have regifted a few things in my time. As I sat thinking about it, my best regift, it's a very painful episode in my life. I was a staff pastor at a church, and early in December, I'll never forget this, the wealthiest man in the church, I'll never forget this, pulled me aside. He had just closed a business deal in the millions of dollars. That's not hyperbole. And he pulled me aside, and he said, "Kevin, I'm going to do something special for your family this Christmas." I thought, well. And it was one of those things, you don't even dare let your mind dream. But then you can't help yourself. And I thought, my family hasn't been on a vacation in a while. Maybe a luxury vacation. I could see myself laying up on some beach somewhere. At the time, all 300 plus pounds of me. And I thought, man, it'd be glorious. And who knows what it could have been. I remember he drove a big Lexus. And I thought, maybe it'll be a December to remember. I didn't expect a new one, but I thought maybe he'll buy himself a new one. And just slipped me. I was driving a raggedy old car at the time, an old Ford Taurus. I was on my third transmission, and it wasn't acting too good. And I thought, man, who knows what it could be? And a couple of times during the month, he'd say, "It's going to be a great Christmas." Man. I was so excited, and the Sunday before Christmas came, and I mean, I was at my office at like 6:30 that morning, just thinking, who knows what this could be? It could be anything. He could walk in and lay a check down and say, "I'm paying your house off." I was like, this is going to be the best Christmas of my life, better than the year I got the Red Ryder BB gun. It's going to be awesome. All right. And he throws open the door to my office, and he had this big jar. And it had some dark, viscous liquid in it with some hunks of something floating around in it. And he set it on my desk and looked at me with a big smile. And he said, "These are my homemade pickled spiced beets. I made them just for you." I was like, "Gee, thanks." I remember he left. I like lifted up, looked at the bottom. I thought, maybe my check's taped to the bottom. It was nothing. It was just beets. There was an old man in the church that hated me. He did. Every week he wrote me nasty letters about my sermon. He would slip them under my door. They were typed on an old typewriter. He was just a lunatic old man. He'd write me hateful letters every week. I still have a file of them somewhere. It was amazing stuff. And I sat there, what am I going to do with this jar of pickled spice beets that I was so bitter over because my expectation was so high? And I thought, I'm going to bless Brother Harvey this year. I went track down the old man. I said, "Brother Harvey, you've sown so much wisdom into my ministry with your weekly letters that I want to give you this gift of this homemade gift from the heart. I have regifted." My neighbor brought by a gift yesterday. She is a lovely woman, but her gift was rather lacking. I don't know how to describe them. I think, what would you call them, Nick? Fruitcake cookies? Fruitcake cookies. So basically, she took three great concepts. Fruit, good. Cake, awesome. Cookies, fantastic. Fruitcake cookies, nasty. They will be regifted. Chris, can you say Christmas bonus? I'll hook you up. Regifting has become a thing. I heard that. Regifting has become a thing, kind of like the ugly Christmas sweater party. It's a thing, but there's an art to it, and there's an etiquette to it. There's a protocol to regifting, and done well, you'll make the person that gave you the lousy gift feel good. You'll make another friend feel good. Done poorly, you look like an ungrateful wretch, and a cheap joker, and you could risk losing a couple of friends. There's an art to regifting, and I'm going to talk to you about the art of regifting, but this isn't really going to help you get rid of that singing trout that your aunt gave you. That's not what I'm talking about. We've been talking for a few weeks around here about how gifts are the reason for the season. And if that statement throws you, you ought to hit the website and watch the preceding sermons. But we've come to understand that as a result of the incarnation, that this flood of gifts has come to us. You need to be aware that once all of the blessings of the incarnation are yours, once they have flooded into your life, once Christ is born in you as he was born in the world, that opens a floodgates of blessing in your life, and you are expected to become a conduit by which those blessings flow, not just to you, but through you and to the world around you. You need to become a master regifter of everything you have received in Jesus Christ. And the part of the problem with Christianity as it is practiced in this culture is that we're just kind of little bloated spiritual ticks there. We soak up all the blessing of God, not understanding that everything God gave us is so we can pass that on to somebody else. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. So the end of everything's coming. So here's what you're supposed to do. First of all, be sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love will cover the multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grudging. And then he says this. This is what you're supposed to do. And when the end of all things are coming, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There is a commandment in Scripture that whatever you have received from God, you are to be ministering to other people. Early in this sermon series, we talked about the incarnation, literally opening a pipeline so heaven's blessings can flood down to earth with all its riches. Well, the infilling does the same thing in you that the incarnation did in Jesus Christ. It's to open a pipeline so heaven can flood the earth with blessing, not just to you, but through you. You are to become the conduit by which blessing from heaven can reach everyone you come in contact with. He talks in this verse, he says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The stewardship of grace is not hoarding it, but giving it away every chance you get. That's exactly what the apostle did when confronted by the cripple by the temple gates who demanded money of him. Peter and John are walking, and the crippled man says, alms, money. In Acts 3, verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he grabbed him by his hand and lifted him up. The Bible says the man was healed instantly and entered into the temple, leaping and walking and jumping and praising God. Let me give you a few lessons out of this passage. First comes from verse 5. He said he looked at them expecting to receive something from them. When you have walked with Jesus, people rightly have an expectation of something from you. If you're a Christian, if you claim to be a born again, blood bought, spirit filled child of the living God, then people have a right to expect more from you than they do anybody else around you. Shame on you if your godless friends offer more to their world in love and in charity and in compassion and mercy and wisdom and strength than you do. If you're a child of God, people have a right to expect something from you. So that's the first lesson. As you've received, so minister. Here's the second thing. Peter says, silver and gold have I none. You cannot give what you have not received. Nor are you expected to. Don't try to minister deliverance until you're free. Don't try to minister hope when you're despairing. There's a little dude at LA Fitness. I'm convinced his role there is to annoy me. I'm convinced that about a lot of people wandering around the planet. But no, I'm not the best physical specimen up there. I get that. I'm a 42-year-old dude. He's 20-something. And he's got the little gut that hangs over his pants and the little double chin. And he comes upstairs. He always tracks me down when I'm on the treadmill. And coming up the stairs to get to the treadmill, he gets winded. A couple of times he's got to the top of the stairs and gave it this right here. Then he comes over and he says, "Well, Mr. Burgess," he works there, "when are you going to hire me as your trainer?" "When are you going to discover salad?" You got a right to be everyone. But you're not going to be my trainer until you're at least as fit as I am. Yeah. I think that's a reasonable expectation, right? Yeah. Quit wandering around trying to minister what you don't have. Peter said, "I can't hook you up financially. That's not what's been. You cannot re-gift what you've never received." Now, here's the deal. If your desire is to be a change agent in the world, then you got to get a hold of God and say, "Put some change down in me." And if your desire is to minister deliverance to people, then you need to seek deliverance from your own stuff. And if your desire is to share God's wisdom for how to live your life, then seek that wisdom for your own life, because you can't re-gift what you've never received. But I'm not done. Then he said, "But such as I have," are you guys okay? "Such as I have, give I thee." Be ready to give what you do have. Hold on. "And expect it to do as much for them as it's done for you." There was no hesitation in Peter. He said, "Hey, I can't fix your financial problems, but watch this. If God has extended mercy to you, if God has healed you, if God has anointed you, if God has made you prosperous, if God has given you peace, if God has delivered you, all of that can now be ministered to another. Indeed, not only can it be ministered, there's an expectation that you do minister it to it. Let me put it another way. If God has done it for you, He is ready to do it through you. If God has placed it in your life, He's ready to watch you take it and re-gift it to another. Whatever's in your life that you recognize as a gift from God can now be ministered to another. You're expected to re-gift that. The commandment Jesus gave His disciples resonates for us today. He said in Matthew 10, "You heal the sick, you cleanse the lepers, you raise the dead, you cast out the devils. Freely you have received, freely give." There's an expectation that everything God's put in your life, we consign too much ministry to the professional leadership of the church. How many married folks we got in the house today? How many would say you have a successful marriage? Go on, raise your hand. No, I mean, don't lie, but... Do you understand that's a gift from God? And it is. In a time and place when almost half of them don't make it, that's a gift from God. And guess what? You can minister that to someone else. Well, we're not marriage counselors, Pastor. You don't have to be. Freely you've received, freely give. Anybody here, I won't make you raise a hand, but anybody here ever overcome an addiction? You don't have to raise your hand, but guess what? If you found that deliverance, you're now ready to minister that deliverance. We have received all that we have from God because of one reason alone, the incarnation. God became flesh, born of a woman, and lived among us. We're going to get a little doctrinal in the last 10 minutes of this sermon, okay? So pay attention. Don't nod off on me. But the greatest gift ever made available to us is because of one reason alone, the incarnation. God became flesh, born of a woman, and lived among us. The Apostle John wrote about the incarnation and what it did for us more eloquently and powerfully than perhaps any other. And we're going to break down this passage in John 1, verse 12. It starts like this: "But as many as received Christ, to him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. They were born not of blood, nor by the will of flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. And the Word," talking about Jesus, "the Word was made flesh and lived among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth comes from Jesus Christ." Now we're going to break this down. What jumps from this text and grabs you by the heart is the staggering announcement of God becoming flesh. verse 14, the Word was made flesh and lived among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is a staggering statement about Jesus Christ. The Word, the Logos, the concept of God became flesh. But do not miss what He brought, what was contained in the incarnation, because He brought something with Him. The Bible goes on to say He was full of grace and truth. Stick with me. God becomes flesh, full of grace and truth. That was the gift that came to us. Earlier when we read that if you've received the gift, you ought to give it, that's the gift it's talking about. It is deity incarnate, full of grace and truth. That's the gift we received. Verse 16 of this passage says it again. Of His fullness have we all received. His fullness is grace and truth. Turn around, wake your neighbor up and tell him, grace and truth. That's the fullness. That was what was contained. Verse 17, he comes back and repeats it again. For the law was given by Moses, but what came by Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. Do you know what the gift of the incarnate deity full of God? So that's the gift. It's deity incarnate, full of grace and truth. It's God made flesh, full of grace and truth. That's the gift we received. Do you know what it did for us? Thank you, Scott. As many as received Him, my favorite verse in the entire Bible, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So we get this gift. God made flesh, full of grace and truth. When you receive the gift, you know what it does for you? It gives you the power to become the sons of God. And then it further breaks it down. The gift gives you the power to become what God ordained you to become. And then it goes further and it says there's nothing more, nothing less. And once you've received that gift, there's nothing that can keep you from the destiny that God has ordained from you. And He breaks it down. He said, you're not born of blood. In other words, at that point, genetics is no longer dictating what you're going to become. Well, you don't understand. My grandfather was an addict. My great-grandfather was an addict. My father was an addict. It's in my genetic code. Once you've received the gift, that goes out the window. Your genetic code cannot make you become anything God has not ordained you to be. And then He says, nor the will of flesh, your own desires that work against you, can't prohibit you from becoming what God has purposed you to become. Then He said, nor the will of man. There's no human agency powerful enough to keep you from becoming what God has purposed you to be in Him. So here's the breakdown again, just so I can be really redundant. The greatest gift is the incarnate deity full of grace and truth. We receive that gift. Of His fullness we have all received. That gift gave us the power to become the children of God. And once received, there is nothing that can stop that purpose. And that is what you are supposed to be regifting. You are to be taking Jesus Christ, God incarnate, full of grace and truth, and giving it to everyone you come in contact with. Do you know what it will do for them? It will give them the power to become the children of God. It lifts them beyond their genetics. It lifts them beyond their environment. It lifts them beyond their own base desires and struggles of their flesh. It lifts them above what other human agencies have tried to subject them to. You re-gift Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, and that gives them the power to become. You know what heals addictions? I'm all for counseling. I'm all for 12 steps. Does great stuff. But you really want someone to be a new creature, you give them Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, and it'll lift them above the will of their flesh. You want to change neighborhoods and cities and cultures and countries? We support missionary Luke Lee in Haiti. You know what's going to change that? We can deworm kids by the thousands. That's great. I think we should. We are. We can give them money. We can feed them. But at the end of the day, what's going to change that culture is when we give them Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And that gives them the power to become the children of God, above the will of men and above the will of flesh and above the will of blood. It lifts them higher. The art of gifting, the grace and truth you found in Jesus Christ, will give whoever you give it to the power to become the child of God. I'm about 18 seconds from being done here. I may stretch that a little. Not just grace, that leads to license and a faith devoid of the strength needed to change a life. Not just truth that can lead to hopelessness and despair. You have to re-gift Jesus, full of grace and truth. I come out of a church culture that preached Jesus with a lot of truth. And it led to a lot of hopelessness and despair. If all you do is tell me the truth about me, that's a pretty ugly picture. And then there's the other extreme. They preach Jesus full of grace. Jesus loves you no matter what. Yes, he does. Doesn't mean he'll leave you the way you are. I've always loved my children no matter what. But anytime Leellen set them in my lap with a dirty diaper, I went and changed it. But when he comes full of grace and truth, there's a hope there. And there's strength there. You are called to be a master regifter of what you have received. And unless what you've received is Jesus Christ full of grace and truth, you're not there yet. You may have had a religious experience, but you're not all the way there yet. But once you receive him full of grace and truth, then you are to be regifting that with every contact. And that's what changes worlds. That's what changes lives. That's what changes families. Here's the only question left today. Have you received what you need in order to be able to regift it? You can't minister what you don't have. Would you bow your heads, Father? Let's just be honest in your presence. This is a different kind of day. If we look at our lives and the blessings in them, we understand that any good thing came from you. And we do that exercise often. What I am hesitant to do, what I'm very hesitant to do, is to look in the lives of people close to me to see if I can see any evidence that I have regifted what you gave me and passed it to them. My own life is rich with your blessing. My own life overflows with your goodness. My own life has been flooded by your mercy. My own story is filled with your faithfulness. And how much of that have I taken and placed in the life of another? Freely I've received. How freely have I given? Every good and perfect gift comes down from you. How is it that you've done things for me that I've not allowed you to do through me? How is it that I mistook your blessing as being for me when it was really just mine to steward? And if I failed in the stewardship of your grace, I take the richness that your incarnation brought to me. Place it in someone else's hands. Would you stand to your feet right where you are? We're about to come to this altar. We're going to do what we always do. We're going to talk with God. But before we do, right where you're sitting, let God speak to you. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. Come and speak to us, Holy Spirit. inventory our heart.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.